In evangelism, as it's practiced in America today, two questions have become rather standard to ask people to determine where they are in their spiritual life. And here is the first question to help you determine where you are. Have you come to a place in your spiritual experience where you know for certain, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you do have eternal life? And I would like to put that question to you this morning. Do you have eternal life? Are you absolutely positive? Are you absolutely certain of your salvation? Now, how do you answer a question like that? Would you say, well, I don't know if anybody can really know for sure? Or maybe you'll say, I sure hope so. Or maybe you would say, I certainly would like to think that I am saved. But the Bible tells us we can be sure if we have eternal life. Now, here's the second question that is asked to help people think about where they are in their spiritual lives. When you stand before God and He asks, why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you in? What will you say? Well, that's a pretty tough question, too. How would you answer? Would you say, well, I never thought of anything like that. Maybe I'd say, I've gone to Sunday school, Lord, and I've gone to church most of my life. I haven't been perfect, but I'm not a bad person either. I've tried to be honest and kind to people. Lord, please let me in. Would that answer fit you? I think it would most of us. If we are good Americans, go to church, pay our taxes, stay out of serious trouble, and try to treat everyone fairly, maybe that will be just good enough to get us into heaven. But that raises a serious question. If getting into heaven depends on being good, and if it depends on all those other fine qualities, how do we know when we've been good enough? How good is good enough? What is a passing mark with God? What are you willing to bet your life on? How much good works do we have to balance off the bad things we've got? What grade would you give yourself this morning? Would God give you the same grade? Well, the first thing I want to say to you this morning is this. God doesn't grade on the curve. Now, in a way, I'm glad. I know some pretty good people who live saintly lives, and they would break the curve, and if I was being compared in a class with them, I would never get a passing mark. I'd be in that percent that get F's. And if God is going to grade on the curve, I want to be the one who picks the people I'll be compared with. I know a few that I could come out looking pretty good. It's like the fellow that somebody asked him how his wife was doing, and he thought for a minute, and he said, compared to whom? Depends on who you're compared to. The second point I want to make is this. Since God doesn't grade on the curve, the Bible tells us exactly how good we have to be to get into heaven. Now, if you want to know how good you have to be to get into heaven, I'm going to tell you. Here's what the Bible says. Here's how good you have to be. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. So to be good enough to get into heaven demands a perfect score, and I know for a fact that not a single person here this morning can do that well. Doesn't the Bible say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? And doesn't it say there is none righteous, no, not one? In light of that, here's my third point. God won't ignore sin. He won't overlook it. In the Bible, God says of Himself, I am holy and just and righteous. I am of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then St. Paul tells us, unhappily, the wages of sin is death. A lot of people are trying to tell us today, say, hey, God's a God of love. Everybody's going to get into heaven. And while it may be true, and it is true, that God is a God of love, the Bible also teaches us unequivocally that God is a God of righteousness. He is also just. And a just, righteous, holy God takes sin very seriously. God hates our sin. He despises our wickedness. He loathes our evil deeds. And even though He loves us very much, He takes our wickedness, our sin, very seriously. Do you realize how bad that turns out? Let me review for us. If we are sinners, and we are, and if God takes sin seriously, and He does, and if the wages of sin is death, and it is, we are in desperate trouble. But our desperate problem brings me to my fourth point, which is this. Somebody has to do something about our failing grades, or we all flunk. You see, if God doesn't grade on the curve, and He doesn't, then everybody fails. We're all lost. But God does something about failing grades. You see, God can't overlook sin, yours and mine. He can't pretend it didn't happen, or ignore it, or say it doesn't matter. But He can, and He did, send somebody to do something about our problem. Somebody who took our failure upon Himself, bore the punishment for our failure, and died our death for us. Somebody took the consequence of failing for us, and His name is Jesus. And then do you know what God did? God said, whoever accepts the punishment Jesus got for your bad grades, I'm going to pass him. I'm going to declare him righteous. Now here's the way the Bible puts it. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by His grace. How much does it cost? As a gift. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Through the buyback which is in Christ Jesus. Now let me say a few words about Jesus on the cross. The cross is the consequence of bad grades. Yours, mine, everybody else's. It's a consequence of our failed, broken lives. And the suffering required for those failures is far more than the physical suffering. The death of Jesus was the least He suffered. Above all, there was the spiritual agony, the terrible isolation, the separation from God that Jesus endured because He who knew no sins became sin for our sakes. As some hymn writer put it, we may not know, we cannot tell what pains He had to bear, but we believe it was for us He hung and suffered there. No, it was no ordinary run-of-the-mill crucifixion. It was a death that suffered the wrath, the anger of a just and righteous and holy God against sin. Yours, mine. It was a death that bore the sins of the world. It was a death that lashed out and cut to the very heart of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. No, God doesn't grade on the curve. You have to make a passing grade. But the fact is, no one ever did. No one except Jesus. And He took our punishment for our failure. And He gave His good grades to us. Did you notice what I just said? Jesus wants to give His good grades to you. He passed the test. He was perfectly obedient. And not only does He take our punishment for us, not only does He die our death for us, He offers us His passing grade as a gift. And even though they aren't our gifts, God will look upon them as ours and declare us passers, righteous. Our text for this morning says we are justified by His grace as a gift. Do you have that gift this morning? There's only one way to get the gift. Suppose I have in my hands a lovely package, all gift wrapped with a big bow on it and a card on it, and the card says, to you. Put your name there, to you, with love from Jesus. And it's yours, except it isn't yours until you do what? Until you receive it. Until you reach out and take it. God has a gift for you this morning. The gift of His Son. It's the gift of forgiveness. It's the gift of eternal life. But it really isn't yours until you receive it. And let me tell you how to receive that gift. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. So you receive the gift of eternal life through saving faith. And what is saving faith? Saving faith is trusting Jesus. Jesus alone to save you. Some of us want to trust other things. Trust our goodness. Trust our church membership. Trust how much we give. Trust a lot of things. But all will fail. The only thing you can trust that will save you is Jesus. And to receive that gift is to trust in Him. Saving faith. It's trusting Jesus and what He did on the cross. A free gift. Not trusting your good works, not trusting your noble deeds, but trusting Jesus only. About 1735, John Wesley came from England to America, and he spent some time in Georgia as a missionary. And all of his life, John Wesley had been a pious person. He got up at 4 a.m. and prayed 2 hours. Then he'd read the Bible for another hour. Can you imagine doing that? Then he would go to the jails and prisons and hospitals and minister to people. He would preach and teach and pray for and help others until late at night. And he did that for years, back up again at 4 a.m. I want to tell you something. If God graded on the curve, Wesley would have broken the curve. But when Wesley started back to England from his visit to America, his ship was caught in a great storm and he was frightened to death. He thought he was going to die in the storm, and if he did, eternal life was a big black question mark for him, just like it is for many of us. But the ship weathered the storm, and he finally got back to England. As soon as he landed, he went to a little chapel. And today is Reformation Sunday, and there he heard a man reading a sermon that had been written 200 years before by the man who started the Reformation, Martin Luther. And it was a sermon about saving faith. And as he listened to this man reading a 200-year-old sermon, it spoke of trusting only Jesus for salvation and not anything we did. And that night, John Wesley wrote in his journal, about 9:15, while he was describing the change God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Well, there it is, saving faith, trusting Jesus alone. And that's what our hymn writer meant when he wrote, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. And that's what Charlotte Elliott meant when she wrote, just as I am without one plea, except Thy blood was shed for me. God doesn't grade on the curve. And nobody's made a grade good enough to pass. You can only trust Jesus for your salvation and receive Him as a gift from a just God who loves you. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life when you know you have eternal life? Have you come to that place where you know you have eternal life? When you stand before God and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you into my heaven? If by saving faith you have not received the free gift of God in Jesus Christ, if you're not able to say, because Jesus gave me His grades. If you can't say that, what will you say? Let us pray.